brother. Beautiful, beautiful job. Thank you. Rebecca, thank you for reading this morning. If you miss that, we'll be in Galatians 2. You can go ahead and turn there. That song, man, I love that song. Hopefully it resonates and speaks today that if God were to call you out in a certain set of waters, that you would step out of the boat. Think of the story of Peter and how much faith that took. Really, as I hear that song, it reminds me of a song that was popular when Jamie and I and our family with that were dealing with the calling of what to do in our life and where to go. And you may know a group, Need to Breathe, and there was a song, Something Beautiful, still one of my favorite songs. And I remember driving down the road, can tell you where I was driving, and hearing the words of that song. There's only one way to figure out if you'll let me drown. And it was like God was saying, are you going to step out? You know, you're going to trust me. And so a beautiful song, and just remembering those times that he's been faithful. Is he not a faithful God this morning? I mean, every time that he calls you to something, he's preparing the way, he's planning. And so my prayer is today that through the gospel that's preached, through the word that is preached today, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit, that today even something of that would strike, would resonate in our hearts this morning. That a faithful God is calling people to be a faithful people. Amen, Michael. We talked about that this morning, this great faith that God really wants from his people. And I just challenge you this morning. I'll be completely honest with you, transparent, some thoughts that Michael and I were talking about this morning. Just that faith that I want to have in my life. Here's an idea. God is big enough this morning to be able to understand and be able to handle you telling him, hey, God, I don't have enough faith this morning. In fact, it's not a shocker to him. He knows you. He's created you. He knows every thought that goes on before you even have the thought. If you want to know the truth, so be honest this morning. You want your faith to deepen. You want to have that faith to be able to step out on the waters when he calls you. And pray to him. Ask him. Let's ask him that this morning. So let's get into the word together this morning. That was a side note, but man, beautiful song, beautiful time of worship. And we'll continue. Jesse's going to be up here again before we close out today. Rebecca did a great job just reading scripture this morning, starting in Galatians chapter 2. Just want to kind of recap just so we kind of know the track that we're going on. Paul reminded us last week, looking at the passages that we did, that this gospel that he's preaching is not his. It's not another man, but that it was given to him, it was revealed to him from Christ, right? You remember that last week, that this great encounter that Paul had as a man named Saul, who was breathing out murderous threats against the church, ravaging the church, and really just coming into this place of change, this being brought from death to life, this relationship that was found in the gospel, and this calling that he had that was kind of unconventional, right? A calling to the Gentiles. And here we're going to see a little bit more of that transition, a little bit more of the story in the gospel of how Paul receives this and even some more confirmation about his gospel. But as we looked at this last week, we saw that it wasn't man's gospel, it was Christ. But we also saw that Paul's story mattered. I try to relate that in my swamp people experience, right? I'm telling you that really in an alligator hunting experience, no one can tell me about that in this room unless someone else different is here that's been, right? That your story matters and no one can argue with personal experience. And so Paul was talking about that last week, and last week really starting this theme of the next couple of weeks of where his authority comes from. Last week we saw that it came from revelation, this revelation from Christ. This week we'll see that the apostles really back what Paul is doing. And so we'll look at this week just in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. I want you just to think about this before we go starting looking at the verses. Think about the situation that Paul was in. Paul was in a situation where he had this revelation from Christ, but really without the closest Christ followers that had been known to man, right? These men that had walked with Jesus, these who had seen a resurrected Christ, who had seen the Great Commission happen. Can you imagine that? Jesus being alive and walking with his disciples and having this moment where Jesus could have said anything he wanted to, right? This was the last earthly moment Jesus was going to have with his followers until his return. And so Jesus standing there with his people saying, go and make disciples, right? And then, in a moment, taken up into the clouds. Pretty wild experience. And these people had seen this, and these people had walked through Jesus' life, had seen the perfect life, had seen the holy life, had seen the crucifixion, maybe even from a distance, because some of them had ran and denied, but yet coming back to Christ in that resurrected form and seeing that relationship develop. So really, without this validation from the 12, then Paul really was in a pretty difficult spot, right? If the closest followers of Jesus Christ would not validate Paul's ministry, really he was going to have a tough time gaining traction. You understand the situation he's in. But I want you to look here, starting at verses 1 and 2. I want you to see that the time frame here, 14 years. I just want you to stop and I want you to think about that. What in your life have you been consistent about for 14 years? Most of us in this room have life that we've been that consistent at, right? Some of us not 14 years old yet, but we've been consistent at living for 14 years, so we got that check. But really, other than that, I tried to think of something. Marriage is one thing for me. Being a dad for 14 years. By the way, Facebook, a great memory today. 6 years ago today, Bradley was baptized. That was awesome this morning. I looked a little better back then. I had a little less weight on me, and man, my kids were young. You know, one of those memories this morning. So we got those kind of things, but think about Paul's life. I mean, this is somebody that flipped the 180. You know, you love to see someone change their life. The gospel changed their life, and they stick with it. And you look 14 years down the road, and they're still preaching the same message. They're still living the same testimony. And that's what Paul has done here. In an age today when people commit something to Christ and are lucky to see 14 minutes of commitment. 14 years. 14 years of being faithful. Hands to the plow, not looking back. It would have been real easy for Paul to look at life and for him to be the Pharisee of Pharisees, to stop and say, man, I got a whole lot more pub. I got a whole lot more attention living life the way I used to. I was regarded in circles when people would look at me. It was that, ooh, Paul moment. And now people are saying, look, he's a phony. He's a fake. He's following the way. Wasn't he trying to kill the people of the way? But 14 years he remains and this committed relationship with Christ. And now he goes to the apostles. And we see in verse 2, and one of the things that comes up here, he says, I went up because of revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seem influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. And so Paul is saying here, really, I wanted to go to the heart of the matter. I wanted to go to the people who had been closest with Christ and tell them my experience. Tell them what Jesus had told me, right? And make sure that we're all on the same page. And really, that's what he's wanting here. To see that his ministry is not in vain. To see that he's on board with the apostles. See that he's on board with what's being preached as the gospel in other places. Paul wanted the same page as the apostles. The same goals. The same Jesus. The same gospel. Paul's saying here, I don't want to be off base with this, but I also want to know that I've got traction in this thing of what we're doing. And so having this validation of the apostles is really key in Paul's ministry. Again, remember what's going on in this book of Galatians. He's wrote this letter because people are adding and taking away to the gospel. And so Paul wants to get to the heart of this and say, no, here are the facts. With the apostles and me, the apostle that's been added, this is the gospel. Right? Nothing more, nothing less. We're not running in vain. This is it. Now make sure he's on the same page with all of these people. Verses 3 through 5, we'll see a few things pointed out. One, it starts out with Titus, who we know is a Greek, and it says, with him was not forced to be circumcised. One of the biggest beefs Paul has with what's going on in the church of Galatia is this. That they are understanding this truth and the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're also adding something to it. And boy, isn't that something that we in the church do a lot of times, right? I doubt anyone has asked you if you've been circumcised this morning. That's a creepy, uncomfortable question. Please report that immediately if someone's asked you that. But I will say this, in churches today, people will add things and say, oh, but if you're going to be a Christian, you must do this, this, and this. Anybody ever been there, done that? Anybody ever been a part of that? I have. I told Jesse one day, we were talking, just being very open and honest and transparent, probably more open and honest and transparent than we should be at times. And I was telling him one of the things that haunts me the most is some of my days early on as a youth pastor, not ill will, not ill intention, but being that kind of person. Placing standards on people that really I couldn't even live up to myself, but from a very religious heart. Right?
And it was adding Jesus plus some. It was saying, but yeah, if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to be at church on Wednesday and Sunday. You need to do this. You need to do that. I want to just tell you, that stuff needs to overflow from the change that's happened inside of our heart. It's all got to be centered on relationship and not religion. And here Paul is telling them, say, you know, Titus, he's a Greek. He wasn't forced to be circumcised. So why are you putting this on anybody else? Why would the church of Galatia put this stipulation on someone else and saying that you've been set free in Christ, there's freedom in Christ, but now you must go back and do this because that's the way, get this, that we've always done it. Boy, that'd kill some momentum right there. We've never done it that way before, right? I love that about this church. We are the church of, it's okay that we haven't done it that way before. One, we have a brief history, but two, we've got this idea and mindset that it's okay to change things up. It's okay to try something new. I want you to know more and more of that is coming. Not just in the way we do Sunday mornings, but hopefully the way we operate and the way we do ministry, more and more things to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Titus, not forced to adhere to this Judaism the way things used to be. But look at this in verse 4. We'll point this out. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out for our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Now this is not a Jason Bourne movie that's going on here, but it does say that false brothers. It's saying that people who have yet to understand this true freedom that's in the gospel of Christ. These people who have slipped in, and they're Paul says, eyeing our freedom. And so what that tells me is that there is freedom that comes in the form of the gospel. All right? I want to tell you this morning that if you want to know freedom, it's very, very simple. Know Christ. Have a relationship with Him. There's freedom from all sorts of things. There's freedom really from anything you need to be freed from this morning, found in the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. Thought of a few things just thinking through this and the trappings of this world: materialism, pride, anger, hate. All of these things are in direct opposition of the gospel. When we find true freedom in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And so the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things, any of those things that are anti the fruit of the Spirit, really we can find freedom from because we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. And Paul here says that these false brothers came and they tried to take our freedom and put us right back into slavery. They're trying to add things to what we've got going here. They're trying to add to and put this religious spin on things, as we as people often do. Coming to a place where we take the gospel and we say, oh, it's got to be a little more than that. I just want to challenge you in this, in your way of thought about anything that involves Christian things. If it's anything more than Jesus, it's probably man-made, something you've put on. Right? Jesus comes from this idea of the gospel that we have in here. Anything that we do because of that needs to be the overflow of the change that's happened in our heart. Not doing something, as Jesse talked about last week, of trying to earn some kind of extra approval or something. You can't be any more approved than the blood of Christ. That's enough. That ought to have had amen. Right? At a place where you have the blood of Christ, you can't be any more approved. You're in. He died for you. And because of that great love, because of the great thing that's happened to you, that's why we do what we do. Not as earning some kind of approval. That's doing what was going on right here. Some kind of religious spin, some kind of man twist on things of saying we've got to do more so that He'll love us. So He'll accept us. And God, if you know Him, if you know the relationship, have a relationship with Christ, He loves you, as we sang about this morning. I mean, it's a sloppy, wet kiss kind of love. Does that make you uncomfortable seeing that? Sometimes it does me, but that's how it is. That's the kind of love that He has for you. It's intimate, it's deep, it's a great relationship. It's one of these things that, man, it just blows my mind. I know these truths. But sometimes I myself will find myself being in this religious band of spies, if you will, that come in and wants to rob the freedom from my own heart and somehow chain it up and put it back into slavery and say, no, you got to do this, this, and this. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else in this series, I want you to hear this. The name of this series was picked for a reason. The name is Free. If you have a relationship with Christ this morning, you are free. I want everybody to say this with me. Freedom.
Freedom.
I mean, mean it, man. Come on, say it. Freedom. I'm not asking you to go to Mel Gibson Braveheart here, but I'm just saying, right?
Freedom.
Yeah. We're free. Man, and really, it's kind of this unique thing, right? The freedom in Christ, if you'll follow me on this, actually puts us back into slavery. Track with me on this, right? What we try to do is we try to be slaves and we try to, you know, put ourselves in this box and say, that's going to make me free one day. I'm going to be set free. No, listen to me. The freedom that you have is being able to come and lay everything down and say, I'm yours, God. Because of this great love, because of this freedom that you've given me, because of Christ, I'm yours. You're my Lord. One thing that many people in the South miss when they pray this magical prayer is that Lord part. We're all about the Savior's love, man. We love the Savior's love. We love a ticket to heaven and live like you want to. That's nowhere in this book. Freedom comes when you understand that He's your Lord and He's got control of everything. Really, what do you have to worry about at that point? Right? That's true freedom. I don't have to worry about a thing. He's got me. There's nothing that can happen to me on this earth that matters. Right? There's freedom in Christ. We see these people trying to bring slavery back, this man's gospel, this plus some kind of way of thinking. I want you to know that adding or taking away from the gospel is a very, very serious thing. In fact, let me let the Apostle Paul's words remind you of how serious he is taking this, how serious this letter is, how serious this idea of freedom is in him. Keep your hands right where you're at and just go back a couple of verses. Look at Galatians 1, verse 8. Galatians 1, verse 8. Paul talking, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that was preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul's taking this very seriously here. He's saying there's some that have crept into this church that is taking the beautiful gospel of Jesus and adding something to it and saying you must do this, this, and this in order to have a relationship with God. And Paul's telling people that unless you're preaching the gospel that I'm preaching or the other apostles or the followers of the way, and you're teaching something different, not only is that a bad thing, not only should you stop, you should be accursed for life. Paul's taking this very seriously of this adding to and taking away. Let's go back to where we're at today. Galatians 2, verse 5, such an important verse here. Listen to this. Those that were coming and trying to take away freedom, those that were coming trying to enslave by their religious ways. Listen to what Paul says as Rebecca read earlier. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. I mean, think about this. Paul, the apostles, Peter, John, other people that are involved in this leadership movement, this idea of the way, this idea of Jesus Christ, this thing that has radically changed their lives, and people coming to try to take away from that or add to it. And hear what Paul says in a defying religious, just great relationship stance with Christ. He says this, not for a moment did we yield. Or as Paul is saying, we're standing so firm in this. We're standing firm like Christ did that even if it costs us our very life, and we know that Paul had moments where that looked imminent and ultimately happened. Right? Paul is someone that is standing there and saying, man, it doesn't matter. For a moment we didn't yield. For a moment we didn't change our stance because we really believe this. We're entrenched in the gospel. We understand this beautiful relationship that's happening. And not for a moment did we yield. And here's why he says that. In verse 5 he says, we did not yield even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. There needs to be a big, bold, just line, an amen written in your Bible by this right here. Because I want to tell you, these apostles, these people who nearly all of them gave their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, didn't waver in what true freedom in Christ was. They didn't waver, and the reason they did was so that the gospel would be preserved for the church of Galatia, but not only them. You sitting in here this morning, me sitting in here this morning, the fact that the gospel was preserved. It wasn't perverted, it wasn't diluted, it wasn't added to, it wasn't subtracted from. It was the beautiful gospel that it was, passed down from generation to generation. to us to be preserved in all of that we do and all that we are. I want you to know this. I believe, just a side note here, our job as individuals and then coming together as this body is to do the same very thing. In a world today that will twist and turn and say everything is okay under the sun except the name Jesus, it is our job to preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what He's called us to do. He's called us to be obedient and going and telling about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our job to do that. I want to tell you, that there is nothing that fires this group up more than helping people. I love that about us. I think it's awesome. I think it's one of our best qualities. But I want you to understand, we cannot have a social justice ministry. It can't just be that. You can help people out all day. You can help people out of the deepest mud and mire and mess. But if you don't mention the name Jesus, we got nothing. What are you going to do? Try to tell them to live like you? Live like me? Let us be the example. I'm going to tell you, that won't work. I know you're great people, but man, I know me. Like, if I tell them to live like, there's no hope in that. There's no hope in them going and saying, now you need to memorize this Bible verse, you need to check off this, you need to pray, you need to tithe. That won't work. Freedom. It's freedom in the gospel that will set people free. Hello? That's where freedom comes from, is from the gospel. And so this is just as important today as preserving that gospel, keeping it pure as what it is, this freedom. And really, I think what we see in the church today a lot is this idea that we don't want to sound too churchy. We don't want to sound too religious. Let me tell you this. We can't change the power. The gospel is all we have. We have to share the gospel. That's what sets people free. I want to tell you, some of us guys, we went to Avail the other night. And man, that weighs on our hearts. That weighs on my heart every time I've been out there. And I see these people in bad conditions and all this. But I want to tell you, if we were to pull them out of that and set them in a house and be able to do something like that without the gospel, what does that do? I mean, that's momentary. That helps with life here, right? But there's got to be that gospel connection. There's got to be, this is why we're doing this. There's got to be a process and a help to, like, tell people about the gospel and disciple them. And it's kind of like Jesus set it up. To go and to tell and to go and make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded. Right? That's what it's about, is preserving the gospel as individuals and as this body that God has called us to. Can't just be a social justice ministry. You've got to have those aspects, but it's all rooted in the gospel. It's all funneled through the gospel. You can picture a giant funnel, if you will, and really that funnel is Jesus, right? And that everything that we pour out, it's got to come through that funnel somewhere or another. And what that doesn't mean is we don't have to stand over somebody, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know? But it's got to be there. It's got to be rooted in the gospel. Verses 6 through 9, my Calvinist friends will like this. John Piper says this: one of the most important moments in history happens right here. I agree with him on that. One of the most important moments in history happens right in the pages of this letter of Galatians. Listen to this in verses 6 through 9. Let's read it together. It says, from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Isn't that awesome? But that's Paul's mindset. I mean, he's going to the rock stars of Christianity. I mean, he's going to the bedrock of the guys that are either going to spread this message or not. He says, makes no difference to me. You know, makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Listen to this. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, so that we could go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. One of the most important moments here really is this unity moment over the gospel. these original apostles and this apostle Paul added and coming into the mix, this one that had a much different encounter with Christ than these others, coming together and being unified on the gospel that Jesus is enough and Jesus is for everyone. Doesn't matter. Race, religion, creed, color, it doesn't matter. That Jesus is for everyone. Coming together in this unifying moment that Jesus is enough. And I want to tell you this morning, not only is He enough, listen to me, I want everybody to look at me. I'm ugly, deal with it. He's everything. 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 I'll tell you, if we dream up some great plan in here, and I'm the world's worst, I'll dream up a plan and I'll think, man, we could do this, we could do that, and it not be centered in that idea, not be centered in the gospel. Man, let's scrap it. It's got to be about Him. It's got to be about Jesus because He's everything. Unity in the beginning of the church spreads the gospel message that Jesus is enough. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to take away from it. Jesus is enough. Also, we see the same gospel, but we see two callings. It's beautiful. It's the beautiful body of Christ right here. You see this really just kind of a Jerusalem-based kind of religion and culture and all this. And we see that, you know, Peter is called to the circumcised. And that would be the Jews, right? And you see that Paul has this idea of going to those not circumcised, the Gentiles. Anyone in here this morning glad that Paul reached out to the Gentiles? Hello, that should be all of us, right? You are a Gentile this morning if you're not a Jew. And so we're grateful for this. We're grateful for the call in the gospel. And we see this same Jesus, right? Verse 8, look at this. This is beautiful. Verse 8. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Paul's saying here, I see this gospel picture, right? I see this gospel of all being unified in the name of Christ, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess, and we hope that that's here on earth before we reach that moment in eternity. That there is this confession of Christ as Lord, but reaching this place and seeing that, wait a minute, the same Jesus, this same God that worked in Peter's ministry and calling, is this same God that's worked in mine. Right? It's a different kind of thing, right? He's kind of called Peter to go to this group, and he's called me to go to this group, and man, doesn't that kind of take care of everybody? There's a ministry to the Jews over here and a ministry to the Gentiles. That about covers it. And it's this beautiful picture of how God works. The same gospel, the same Jesus that's enough, but kind of this different calling. And we see in verse 9 just kind of an agreement on that, a mission accepted, if you will. It's a mission impossible moment. Should you choose to accept, Paul accepts this ministry to the Gentiles. This is what he was created for. Peter understanding, this is what I was created for. And the beauty of the gospel starts to flow. And you and I sit here today because of people like this that were faithful. May it be said of us that people in this area can come to know Christ and say, because of the faithfulness of those people, and then they catch that and say, I'm going to be faithful as well. And it spreads, and the perseverance and the preservation of the gospel just goes throughout. Verse 10, the most interesting verse to me in this at all. While both the same gospel, the same calling to preach to the nations and make disciples, it varied in strategies, and that's okay. And by the way, I want you to know, this is just me. I just want you to know that if Peter ran across a Gentile that had not heard about Jesus, that doesn't mean that he's like, well, not my calling. Right? I'm sure Peter talked to the Gentiles. I'm sure when Paul walked across a Jew, he didn't do a circumcision check and say, oh, can't talk to you, right? Been uncomfortable, we know. But he didn't do that. Like, it was for all people, right? That was what was shown here, is that Jews and Gentiles alike, that the same Jesus, the same gospel, and all these things were for everyone. But look at this. This one thing mentioned above all, a similar trait of each one's ministry, if you will. Listen to this. Verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor. Now, it seems to me like this was an important thing for Peter and Paul both. Peter wouldn't have told Paul, hey, remember the poor, if Peter wasn't remembering the poor. This was a thing here of just saying, listen, this is for everybody. it doesn't matter where someone's at, what class, or where they're from. Like, this thing is for everyone. I want to tell you, there's something special in God's heart about the poor. You don't believe me? Go home and get out your Bible and just start looking. Highlight. This might get a little lengthy, but I'm just going to read these real quick for you, okay? Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. You think about that. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. James 1:27, this is one you know. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James 2:14-20. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say to you, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Matthew 25:35-36 and verse 40. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And verse 40 says this: as you did to one of the least of these, you did to me. From Jesus' mouth himself. Again, from Jesus in Luke 3:9-11. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, does not bear good fruit. It's cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is talking about Jesus, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And lastly, Luke 14:13-14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Guys, I want to tell you, there are so many verses over and over and over the theme. Go to the least of these. Go to the poor. I tell you, I think one of the reasons for this, and I'm not trying to play God, but I think so many times that's the forgotten crowd. If you want to read a church planting book, and some of them are great, and some of them will just make you mad. But you read it and it says, man, you need to check your demographics. You need to go to the richest part of the city. You need to do this. You need to do that. And I'm so grateful we haven't done any of that. Right? Our hope was that when we planted this, when we plant others, was to go to the dark and forgotten places of the city, maybe places that people have moved away from, and to come and let the least of these know that Jesus loves them. But I want to ask you a question this morning, really in the light of this. Thinking of the poor. Really, in the grand scheme of things, who is poor? In light of the holiness of God, we all are, right? We're all poor. The moment you get to thinking you're not poor, part of the poor, probably needs to be something about pride addressed. There needs to be some humility introduced. Because standing before a holy God, really, you've got nothing to offer. That's the amazingness of the gospel. The goodness of the gospel is that we have nothing to offer. And the fact when we sing a song that he is our portion, we are his prize, like, I'll just be honest, like, I think of that and I think, man, God, you kind of got shafted on that deal. And you look in Ephesians, it talks about we're his inheritance, like, what a crummy inheritance. And I'm not saying that for you, I know me. And so to look at me, I say, man, God, you gave me this and you get me in return, like, you bought me, like, and I think that's the whole idea of freedom, is coming to a place where we understand the precious price that was paid and how that set us free. And that motivates then what we do for Him. Let's be honest, we'll never repay it. We can't. And some of you may need to hear that this morning, of just the burden of letting that go. You don't have to repay it. It's paid. It's paid in full. There's nothing you got to do. And man, if anything motivates you to serve and to love others and to love the poor, is to go from a perspective of, I am the poor. I'm coming and just, that great quote of, I'm a beggar that's found bread telling other people where there's bread. Right? That's us. I'm going to ask Jesse to come. Jesse's going to lead us in a song as we close. And I'll be in the back if anyone wants to talk or have someone pray with him or anything. But I want you just to look at verse 10 as he comes. Look at this again with me. It says, only to ask us to remember the poor. We've looked at that a lot, right? The poor. But listen to Paul's response. This thing I was eager to do. Paul was saying, man, are you kidding me? Like, that's all I got to do. Like, I'm jumping on that. I'm eager to do that. Wasn't a burden. And I'll be honest, if we polled the churches that are meeting today, we polled the people that are meeting today and say, how eager are you to go and to get dirty and to get down with the least of these and serve the poor? Man, would it be eagerness? Would it be a burden? I tell you, man, I was poor and Jesus found me. He set me free. That's our calling, is to go and take that same message. Not that we can save anybody. We can't. Wish we could. We can go and tell them, listen, the poor and the powerless, we know the one. We know the one that died for you. It doesn't matter if that poorness comes in those that are content and think they got everything figured out and are so prideful and so dependent on their money or their treasure, or if it means the poor are sleeping in a tent right now tonight in the city of Birmingham. Come to them and share the gospel with them. That's all that we have. Jesus is all that we have, and He's enough. Amen. I want to pray, and Jesse's going to lead us. I'll be back here if you want to pray with me, talk with me. I'll be glad to do that. Father, we love you. We just pray that you just continue to bless this time of worship. And that first we realize that we are the poor and powerless. And really, we have nothing to offer except our lives and say we just live for you now. You're our Lord, not just our Savior. But God, with that comes a responsibility to go to the rest who are poor, those who are weak without Jesus, and Father, that we can just share that great, wonderful story. And Father, I pray like Paul, we would be eager to do so. It wouldn't be a burden. It wouldn't be something that weighs us down, but that it would be free even in that. If we would live this year on purpose, if we would come to a place to live beyond ourselves and turn to you, serve any and all that we come in contact with. Father, that's what's going to make a difference in this.